When I was in college, there came to our campus for our chapel services a dynamic little lady that left me with a big impression, and most of the people that were there that day. I don't really remember anything she had to say in terms of her words, but I will never forget her enthusiasm for the faith. She was someone who was joy-filled and excited to be a Christian. Her name was Gertrude Behanna. The time the name meant nothing to me, but I ran into her book somewhat later, and I read about her life story because she came from a life of great wealth. All the privileges that wealth could provide for a person she experienced. She was with powerful political figures often. She had all these socialite friends in New York and everything that wealth could provide, but there are things that wealth cannot provide. And so by the time she was 53 years of age, she was a drug and alcohol addict. Her life was in shambles. She was literally a personal disaster on a downhill slide. At 53 years of age, she was introduced for the very first time to a man savior known as Jesus Christ. It was for her a Pauline conversion. A coming from total darkness into total light, from total absence of joy into a life of joy, and the discovery she was in amazement. She couldn't understand how Jesus could love her and offer her this sense of grace to come to her and rescue her life from where she was. And once being introduced to him, she never lost that aura of excitement that was a part of her walk with Jesus Christ. In her book, however, she describes her anticipation as she was going to go to church for the very first time. She was a little worried about what might happen there, but not for the reasons you might expect. She was worried as to how she would handle all that outpouring of love and support she was about to receive from a whole church full of people. I'd never been to church in my life. And I remember how eagerly I awaited that first Sunday. I had just had a glimpse of God Almighty, me, an alcoholic, a drug addict, rich, lonely, and miserable. Already I was beginning to know what joy really was. She worried that this reception was just going to overwhelm. She wouldn't be able to make an adequate response to all the love that she was going to get. These people are going to be so enthusiastic. I hoped I could handle it well. I was afraid they would embarrass me with all their loving and hugging. Needless to say, she need not have worried. She arrived to discover there the most passive, long-faced, funeral-attending believers that she could imagine. Her former friends had all been loud and boisterous and overbearing, and she came into this group of sedate believers who said nothing to her, ignored her completely. There wasn't the least bit of emotion shown throughout the service. And she writes, as time went on, I attended other churches in various parts of the country, and I made a bewildering discovery. These long-faced, listless people are present in every congregation. Gertrude asked a question that only a new believer to the faith could ask. How come they come into God's presence Sunday after Sunday without breathing in the joy that danced in the very air? And I'm going to answer Gertrude Behanna this morning. We have come all too close, people, to forgetting whence we came. We have forgotten the appropriate response that belongs because we have experienced the healing grace of Jesus Christ on our sin-shattered lives. How does it happen that we could be cleansed of a disease far worse than leprosy, far more invasive, far more destructive, the consequences far more serious than simply losing hands and feet to leprosy? How can we have that happen, delivered from all that, and not come here dancing, not here come here celebrating? I want to suggest to us as we look at this story that happened in Jesus' life that it takes an empty stomach to appreciate bread. Put yourself in the place of the Haitians this morning, where you have no water, no bread, no shelter, perhaps no family. And come to appreciate what you have. You see, it takes a hungry heart to know how to really appreciate the fullness that God provides. At 5 years of age, little Aaron began asking his father, "What does God's voice sound like?" Dad couldn't exactly answer him, but as the years passed, Aaron reached the age where he went off to his very first junior high church camp. Very first time, young teenager, just new to the faith. At midweek, Dad got a call. He needed to come get Aaron. When he got there, he found out that Aaron and another boy had gotten into a bit of an argument. Tempers flared, and Aaron, had it not been for several friends holding him off, was ready to pound his camper there into pieces. And so he was all wrought by the time his daddy got there. When Daddy arrived, Aaron was unrepentant. He wanted to leave camp and leave immediately, so he gathered up all of his stuff, he threw it in the back of the car, and he was ready to go home. But Dad asked for one last opportunity just to talk before they left, and so they wandered over to the edge of the camp and found there a quiet place with two big rocks, and they sat down for just a little conversation. Aaron, is there any voice inside of you telling you what you should do? Reluctantly, Aaron said, "Yes." "What is that voice telling you?" Dad asked. "That I should stay and work it out." "Can you identify that voice?" "Yes," he said immediately, "it's God." "Aaron, do you realize what has just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that has happened. God spoke to you, and you recognize it as Him." But it wasn't that easy for Aaron with his hurt feelings. He offered his dug-in response, "Well, I'm still not going to do what God asked me to do." "Son," Dad said, "it is your choice. But if you reject the voice of God and choose to disobey His guidance, your heart will harden against God. If you continue on this path, there will come a day when you will not even hear the voice of God. But if you're willing to know that God is seeking to lead you not through the easiest places in life, but through the most difficult places in life, then your heart will always belong to Him. You will be able to hear His every whisper of love and direction." Fortunately, Aaron stayed to confront his difficulty. But you have to ask us, how many of us have heard that voice, recognized its source, but decided that the price of obedience was just more than we were willing to pay. What is such a person left with? Just this: a strong case of nominal Christianity, a joyless faith, a faith that can keep the rituals, a faith that can uphold the religious front, a faith that can make the appearance of discipleship, but without the real benefits of discipleship, which have to do with a joy and a peace and a satisfaction that this world cannot provide. Essentially, see, that's the challenge facing us as we look into this text today. It really doesn't take too much from anybody to say, you know, God's been good to me. He's given me a family. He's given me a job. He's given me these benefits of health and home and all these things. It doesn't take a lot of effort to do that. 10 people can do that. 10 lepers can do that. It is the religion of perhaps 9 out of 10 people. It is the religion that acknowledges that we got a good God who has been showering us with blessings from day one and who goes on doing that, whether we acknowledge that or not. God's goodness is going to continue to fall upon us. We're going to have meals to eat and homes to live in and all those things. But none of that forces us to make the real connection with God himself. It is a religion that really accepts every good thing that comes to the recipient, but it's also a religion that has a willingness to put faith and a personal basis with Jesus Christ at arm's length. It is a religion that can go for 40 or 50 or 60 years receiving God's sustaining graces day in and day out, but never close the circle that gets closed in this text. This is the person who never comes to understand just how critical it is that when you come back to Jesus with your thanksgiving, when you come back to Jesus with your knees bent before him, when you come back to worship him, suddenly that which has been just run of the course every day blessing from God is transformed into an experience where we ourselves are transformed. We see life through different eyes. We experience life through different eyes, and we respond to life in a totally different direction. A man found himself taking a 45-minute ride with a man. He knew something of his background. This man was a Christian, and this man who was driving this old rickety pickup was not a Christian. So he wanted the opportunity to share with him his own faith and see what might happen here. And so he shared with him along the way. And at one point in that conversation, he asked him, "Are you at all interested, Robert, in going toward God and giving your life to Jesus Christ?" Robert's response really sets us into humanity's resistance to the whole experience of faith. For he said, "You know, my biggest problem is pride. I cannot humble myself. You want to know the reason I can't give up my pride?" He leaned over the steering wheel as though to make it a more pronounced effect. He said, "Because it has brought me so far." Now, the one sitting with him knew where it had taken him, this man's pride. He had just been released from prison. He had a wife that was, by her own admission, on the verge of leaving him. He had daughters who were terrified of him. He had a drug addiction. He had a father who had died of an overdose and a mother who was in the mafia. He was a man who was unemployed, and as it would turn out, a week later would be back in prison. But pride had given him all of this, and he just couldn't let go of it. In reflection upon what the Bible says, you and I sit here and we say to ourselves, I thank God that I am not that as that man is. But we have to ask ourselves when we get beyond that, where are we in terms of what pride has done to keep our Lord at arm's length rather than embracing this goodness that he provides for us, that bring him to us and make the right response with bent knee. One grateful believer of the text becomes the model for us of what faith is supposed to be, how we are supposed to be living out this experience with God. For every gift of healing, for every gift of love and commitment to us, we need our knees bent in response to God. For every simple act of sustenance, there ought to come from each one of us gratitude that is heartfelt and sincere. If you fail to practice this kind of intimacy with your Lord, it is inevitable that pride's going to slip back in. You're going to find it hard to make any kind of response publicly. You're going to find it hard in your family to say, I love you. You're going to find it hard to acknowledge that you've done wrong and say, I'm sorry I did that. The relationship you have with Jesus Christ is the starting point of all the things that need to be happening in all of our lives. And it all starts because we make the response that one leper who was a Samaritan made to Jesus. What happens in our text, people, is the spiritual secret. I told my wife, I said, I don't know when I've had more fun in a week of preparation for a sermon than I have in this week. For you see, it's the spiritual secret of moving from that place where religion is just the kind of form that we practice, to moving to where it's the joy of our lives, the motivation for our doing, where we just feel like we're walking in the presence of Jesus all the time. There's this huge difference that belongs to all of us, and we've got to claim it. I want to tell you something that this text should burn into the conscience of every one of us. When someone does a good deed toward us, any kind of kindness, any act of mercy or concern or thoughtfulness toward us, that person is giving us not two gifts, not one gift, but two gifts. The first thing they're giving us is the act itself. Whether it's maybe you had some monetary needs and they gave you some money. Or maybe you just had the need for some encouragement and they gave you a hug. Maybe you had the need for clothing and they gave you clothing at Christmas. Maybe just encouragement. But you got the gift itself. But what they also did, they set you up with Earth's most powerful weapon, most powerful tool, most powerful endowment. They gave you a reason to show your gratitude and your appreciation. They have offered you the opportunity to return to them and to others your expression of gratitude. And that's what God's gifts are to do. It's like loading our spiritual gun and giving us something we can fire back with, because we have been given, we are enabled to respond. This kindness has become, you see, your golden moment to make something of their day. It is your time to loose all your timidity and to give back in such a way that your thoughtfulness makes their day. There lives in South Carolina a dear friend of the Turners. When we arrived in her community, both Mary and I began to go to her as the one who would take care of our hair. She was a hairstylist. She became for us a VIP, a very important person, not only because she took care of her hair, but because she showed another quality, and that was a quality of appreciation that just really overwhelmed us. For us, she was more than just someone who looked after our hair. We don't look upon people who care for us. But apparently there was a certain clientele in that community who came to her, but they felt all they owed her was a paycheck or some dollars, and then they were through with her. She became our friend. And Louise has become our friend for life. We've been gone from that community for many, many years. But Christmas doesn't arrive, and birthdays don't arrive, and other times when we don't hear a card with money in it, or a call with love in it, that comes to the Turners from Louise. And I am humbled by this dear lady's kindness toward us to want to respond to other people and realize, hey, there's somebody else out there that all they're asking is just a place in our lives for some acceptance, some love to come from us. So listen to me. The art of giving thanks where thanks is due is a spiritual discipline. Every deed of kindness you are offered, whether it is offered to yourself, to someone you know, to this church, to this community, it doesn't matter. That is your call to set into motion this most powerful human transaction on earth. So hear me. I am believing Jesus Christ was wondering on that day, where are the other nine? If Jesus had need, and I think he did, for some people to be grateful to come back and say, thank you for doing this for me, how much more the people that you know, the people that you see doing good in this world, need what you have to offer to them. And it costs us nothing. It can revolutionize our congregation. It can revolutionize our community. It can revolutionize you most of all. By becoming that kind of person. I want you to try to imagine for a moment a thankless world, what it would be like. You might have everything you need in the way of material things, but you want a world that's miserable and sad, difficult to survive in. You take away all the expressions of gratitude that should be offered. You go into a store and the person takes your money and gives you your merchandise and then turns their back on you. Somebody falls down, minor injury, you help them up and you dust them off and they don't even look back to say thank you. At church, someone spends hours getting ready for your child's Sunday school lesson or for your Sunday school lesson, or the choir rehearses to provide you with worshipful music. Can you imagine living in a world where gratitude really is just ruled out, lost? Now reverse that picture. You and I have the opportunity to lift this fellowship from the plain of mediocrity unto the mountain of grandeur with that which cost us nothing but gratitude. All you need to do is employ what God has provided for you, for me. He wanted 10 lepers. He got just one. But that one made his day. That one was transformed. Something happened, you see. 10 received the good, but the connection, the circuit that brings the power back into play never took place until that one came back and said, thank you. So look, a good thing has happened here. 10 have been cured of their leprosy. The truth told, be told, the power of the healing is already on its way for 9 people of being a forgotten experience. A week later, they will remember it with some gratitude. 2 weeks or a month or a year later, it will be a distant memory. It will be gone. But one will live out his days because he made the connection. He brought it back together. He gave back to God when God had given to him. The opportunity to complete that vital circuit that we must understand as living faith must not be lost for any of us. One man's response created that transforming experience in his life. On Friday morning, Mary and I went to see her brother, who is in a new care facility in Roswell, outside of Atlanta. First time we had been there. It's a facility for the mentally impaired. He's been for 3 or 4 years now suffering a loss of his memory. I was a little surprised to find not only a beautiful facility with tons of care people there, but I was surprised to find how many of those people, in addition to that, had private caregivers of their own who stayed with them throughout the day, who bathed them if necessary, who diapered them if necessary, who dressed them, who aided in whatever way was necessary to make sure that their day went well. But what I also noticed were two different responses of those who received such care. Some were just ugly. You can get to be an ugly old person. And you know how you get there? Absence of grace. Inability to be thankful. Didn't matter what was done for them. They never came back and said, thank you. And there were others there with the absolute sweetest dispositions and way about them. They were just the only thing they had to offer anybody else was their gratitude of heart. But they knew how to do it and do it well. And any number of those caregivers said to me, this is a joy to look after. She's a joy. He's a joy. They're just a pleasant person to be with all day long. As the week passes, don't let this sermon just sort of be as it was for those 10 lepers who were healed and 9 forgot about it. Let this be for you coming back and plugging in your faith with Jesus Christ so that it's a vital thing to you, a living thing. And you walk out of here with a joy, with an empowerment that says, I can do for others what nobody else can do. I can make their day with my gratitude. Pray with me. Father, it's such a simple thing. A lesson we drill into our children. We tell them over and over again, say thank you, say thank you, say thank you. Give mom or dad or brother or sister or somebody else a hug because they need to know it. But Lord, when we get to be adults, we don't outgrow it, but we sometimes forget it. So be to us, our Father, the reminder as you provide your goodness to us. Remind us what we owe back to you and to our world. Make us ever grateful, our Father, that we live under your shelter and provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During this invitation,